Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to what I promise will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. That's our goal every week. Win another award. Put another award in the bookshelf. Build another bookshelf. Keep it going. That's what we do here at Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and across the way, separated only by fine chicken wire fence, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
Billy, how are you?
You know me. I'm doing good. George, I have the book.
Doing well.
Thank you. Doing well? Is that what I'm supposed to say?
Yeah.
Thank you, Mr. Grammar. I've got the book of Ecclesiastes open right now. So I'm in chapter 7, verse 13. It says, consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. Pretty powerful stuff. And we're going to talk tonight with Dr. Tim Walsh. He's in studio about relapse and also about some of the difficulties of mental illness as it relates to addiction.
I like that reading. What does that mean to you?
It just means that we're going to have good times and bad times. God is in control. God has made both the good times and the bad times, has allowed both. And we cannot really discover anything about our future. We have to lean on him and depend on him for everything.
I take great relief in that.
I do, too. No, I think that's a great promise, a great piece of wisdom, just like everything else in the Bible.
Well said.
Thanks, George.
Yeah, way to go out on a limb there. But I agree with that because I don't have to worry about what's happening tomorrow. God already knows that my job is to fit into his will. And that ties into step three, where we make a decision to turn our life and our will over to the care of God as we understand him. We understand him to be Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk tonight about getting away from that and going back to relapse. And I like for relapse, for a definition for me, is a process by which I return to chemical use or a process by which I walk away from God. And it's important it's a process because I can identify it and change it. It doesn't just happen. I need to know what my warning signs are so that I can get away from it. And some of them are that maybe we get intolerant. We start thinking everybody's an idiot, which I can make a case for on days. But that's blocking me from God. If my vertical relationship gets off, my horizontal ones do too. Irresponsibility, stop making my bed, paying my bills. Irritability, I want to check my mood. You know, and I can go on and on, but I know what mine are so I can get back on the walk.
I like that. All right, George, I want to ask you a little bit about a conversation I had with a friend, and this friend's daughter had is in treatment and then got out and then relapsed and now is back in treatment. And I said, oh, that's great, she's back in treatment. And then I said, none of this is accurate or not, I think relapse can oftentimes be just part of the process.
It can be if you survive it.
Okay.
One of the things...
Was that a wise thing to say, or was that kind of a dumb Bill Arnold thing to say?
For me, I think it was. For you, no, I think it was.
Okay.
I think one of the things we do in treatment as professionals is say relapse is part of a disease, and that can maybe make it okay to do it. I always want people to know when they come back and God spared them, I'm really glad he did, and that was part of your recovery, but a lot of people go out and use and don't make it back.
I know. We know way too many of those stories.
I would hope people are afraid enough to think that my next use can kill me, that that might be a deterrent. I realize having relapsed myself for 7 years, it's not. But it's not part of the recovery process. It's something that happens when we fail to do something. I think for most of us, I would look at John 10:10, that I came to give you life and give it to you abundantly, that at a certain point, I'm not getting something in my recovery that I feel I can only get from using. So when I think about using, that's telling me I'm not getting something in recovery, because all we do when we use is change how we feel. And I think it's Ephesians 4 where Paul talks about putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And when you stop a behavior, you need to put on a new behavior. Tim Keller talks about that a thief who just doesn't steal anymore is still a thief between jobs.
Right.
And I like that.
I do too.
I think a lot of it, we steal everything on this show for her, and sometimes we give people credit.
Once in a while.
But I think that's...
Made it up, ripped it off, what's the difference?
Right, it's our stuff, we got the trophies.
There's nothing new under the sun.
Tim's here.
Well, you're not invited
in
yet.
He can't talk.
No, you're not allowed to talk yet, Tim.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Good to have you. I'm glad you're still awake.
This is like the French Open, watching the snappy repartee going back and forth. So yeah. really fun.
We'll look up repartee.
Exactly.
But that's kind of what I want to look at, is God does have it, and in step three, I'm giving it to him. And one of the things, and when Tim comes on,
if he does,
it's going to be 5 minutes. Should go ahead and sit in the other room, is that when we give our life to God, it's not just our problems, it's our whole life.
Mm-hmm.
It's my sex life, my finance, mm-hmm. my drug problem. I'm making a decision that you're Lord of my life. Mm-hmm. I want you to be Savior, but you got to be Lord too, and that's where we give him everything. That's a tall order.
Mm-hmm.
I want to hold on to stuff because I'm doing such a great job running it myself. You know?
Yeah. So a little bit more about step three?
Well, step three is the big step, I think, where you come to one, I can't do it, two, he can do it, three, I'm going to let him.
Mm-hmm.
And I think God calls us into this. Jesus said, I chose you, you didn't choose me. And if you're listening tonight and you hear, thinking maybe God, maybe he exists, maybe he's calling you, act on it. Do something about it. This is a program of action. And I think putting off the old self, I got to fill it with something.
Mm-hmm.
You know, community, being in the Word, praying. It's an active program.
Mm-hmm.
It's not an avoidance response. It's about developing a relationship with the living God that you can only do through Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And once you have that, if you taste Christ at all, it's irresistible to you and you want to keep building on it.
George, what about just the whole idea of the way human nature is, where we sometimes take the path of least resistance, and if we have an opportunity to work on something constructive, or maybe sit and watch a hockey game, and we're going to be more inclined to sit and watch the hockey game. I mean, there's a general laziness principle to much of us in life, and what about just dealing with that?
I think we always take an easier, softer way.
Uh-huh.
And I want to do as little as possible, but what step three is not about what I want, what does God want? And the best thing I ever heard on step three was from a guy named Jim Tolliver, who used to work at Fairview. He said, God's will is going to happen whether you want to go along with it or not, so go along with it.
Mm-hmm.
I love that.
So if you're in recovery, George, is life going to be just a lot harder than if you were never in recovery or never have used drugs or alcohol before? I mean, I don't want it to sound like it's a big curse, being in recovery. There should be joy. There should be the John 10:10 joy, right?
Right, but you can't join Jesus in his joy unless you join him in his suffering.
Okay.
And we had a lot of suffering in our using. I would tell you that having been a user and in recovery, I would not give up what I have in recovery to go back to using. And I think that's why people go back to using, is they don't develop that. You got to do some work here. You got to do some new things. And when we have Tim back, if he does well tonight.
If he does well.
Yeah, that's going to be close.
Mm-hmm. Pressure is on.
I want to talk. Very,
I wish he'd
talk
quit talking. I wish he'd quit talking.
Yeah.
You know, you want to get back on. Behave tonight.
You know.
Yeah.
Seriously. I didn't think he'd be as immature as we are.
I was
hoping for something a little
impulse
better.
Impulse control. That's my problem, man.
Don't point to me. I've got nothing.
I got to take a sip of water here, so I want you to keep talking.
Step three for me is really the whole deal in the one, before I get out of bed in the morning, give me the power, strength, and desire to stay sober today.
Mm-hmm.
If I can focus on that, I will do God's will in other areas of my life. And if I do God's will in other areas of my life, I'll stay sober as well.
Mm-hmm. Now, as we're looking at the holiday season, which is upon us, and there's probably many more opportunities for people to either feel disassociated with the holidays or their families or their job or their who knows what's going on. But I always say that in the holiday season, a big magnifying glass gets put on your life. Everything looks and feels bigger, and you probably have more opportunities to be vulnerable to a relapse. True or false?
Oh, I believe
so. Is that a Tim question, or do you want to answer that, George?
Well, I think, Tim, we wait for a while for him, but I'll go and then he can go if he can hold on for a second.
Well, he can't. He just can't. He's impulsive. But why don't you talk, and, Tim, you be quiet.
Yeah, okay. I think for a lot of us, it's about the hopes and dreams that we don't have or mm-hmm. losses that we have over the holidays.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I know for me, I'm a single guy, so I get invited to go to people's houses, and I'm probably 5 years away from sitting in the chair with a plastic cover on it, you know, that type of deal.
Yeah.
And you lament about losses, and it can be a real tough time. And maybe for a lot of people early in recovery, the family that's not with them because they can't see their kids, or, you know, they're in a treatment center. And I remember I was in treatment, my last treatment, it was over Christmas. I was really bummed about it. And a guy said, you know, it's a gift. You don't see it. This
mm-hmm.
is your first sober Christmas, and you'll remember it the rest of your life. It was true.
Is that true?
Yeah.
Cool. I think you've passed that wisdom on to someone else when you were the program director at the Salvation Army, and a guy wanted to go away for Christmas.
Where did I work?
I don't remember.
Salvation Army.
Yeah, thank you.
Materially.
I'm going to take a break right now.
Tim?
I'm going to take a drink of water, and when I come back, we'll talk to Tim,
okay. Time
permitting. I think we're kind of on a roll tonight.
Okay.
You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, Alex on the board. Thanks for being with us tonight. We'll be right back. Hello, everyone, and welcome back to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. Whether it was on purpose or by accident, you know, either way, we'll take it. We just like having you listening, and we appreciate telling your friends about us. If you think it would be helpful for them, let them know, because we're here Sundays at 5. We like to think of this as the happiest hour of the day, 5 o'clock happy hour. Right, George?
It is.
All right. Now,
yeah.
George, you know our special guest a little bit better than I do, so why don't you bring him on the air?
Well, I heard Dr. Tim Walsh speak at the March conference, which is the licensed counselor conference every year where you go to get continuing education units. And it was by far the best presentation I heard. Now, that's not saying much there because I never get anything out
right.
of those.
But because we're desperate for guests, no. You went up and introduced
right.
yourself.
No, yeah. I went up to him afterwards and I said, what I really enjoyed, the whole thing was great. Mm-hmm. And what he did was cover a lot of material. And he was very funny, and they didn't get a lot of his jokes, and that just encouraged him to keep going. So
that's my kind of guy.
It's a stiff audience.
Yeah,
and I went up to him. But what he really did that was effective is after establishing how credible he was,
mm-hmm.
neither one of us can talk on this show, he put the gospel in at the end. And so people saw a guy that was very professional, very entertaining, very competent,
mm-hmm.
put on a great presentation, and then he shared the gospel at the end. It was priceless. He really did a nice job there.
Thank you, George.
Well, yeah. Welcome to the show.
Yeah, thanks, Bill.
Yeah. So George gets a chance to see you speak, and he doesn't very often call me and go, okay, I heard something that was really cool, really good. Because he thinks he knows everything. So, and I mean that in a nice way, because you kind of do. But you're a great authority on the subject. You're the smartest guy I know on the subject. So when he calls and says, I saw and heard someone really good, gets my attention.
And he is. And hopefully he won't let us all down like he did on the first segment of the show.
That was awkward. I was uncomfortable.
Yeah, well, it's for you, yeah.
Yeah. Rule number one, do not make the host uncomfortable.
Okay, all right. I'm on it.
No, but, this is, and I'm thinking this is a recurring guest because
I wouldn't go that far yet, George.
Well, let's
get through the hour.
Okay.
All right. Relapse is just a big word. It's something everybody fears and everybody is afraid of. And let's talk about relapse. Let's get started with that.
Okay.
I didn't really ask you a specific question, but I've worked in recovery, people in recovery for years, and I know guys who have had 40 and 50 treatments. So that's a lot of relapse.
Yeah, so I work at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, and we work with over 4,000 people per year. And we do get some return business. You know, we have pretty good effectiveness rates, 74% to 76% of 6 months follow up.
Wow, that's
crazy.
So we
do have an impact, but, the longer the better in treatment. So if they stay with us up to a year, we have better results with those folks. The thing that came to mind as you were talking about relapse is, as a psychologist, one of the things that we take a look at, it's called a response burst. And what that is somebody who has not been using and somebody who has not been around alcohol or drugs, and all of a sudden they're around it and they get a little bit of a trigger or a little bit of reinforcement, and it's like fireworks going off in their head.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden, all of the craving comes back and all of their desire to come use comes back again. And, of course, that's one of the struggles of the holidays, too, is because that's everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
If you go to an event, you got alcohol that's present, maybe drugs that are available behind the scenes, that kind of thing.
Could be the rum and the cookies. You never know.
It could be. And so just a little bit of reinforcement will have the brain will go off like fireworks, and then that person then starts along a path of relapse.
Mm-hmm. I have someone that I know talked about that their mind was like a monkey brain because it just could never rest.
Yeah.
And the relapse triggers were so strong that the minute they entered his mind, it was a foregone conclusion he was going to use.
Because
I would say, well, why don't you call your sponsor? He goes, because the phone weighs 2,000 pounds. I can't pick it up.
Right. That, and people, what they'll say, and you have a hard time believing it. First, they say, I wasn't thinking. But the truth is, when you look at how the brain functions, and when that part of the brain, the limbic system, you know, the pleasure center of the brain starts firing the way it does, you literally are not thinking. The part of your brain that's involved in judgment and exercising good decision-making, that starts to shut off, and the pleasure center of your brain starts firing up, and you are literally not thinking. You shut off that other part of your brain.
Hmm. Kind of like being in love.
It is. It is. Yeah, and of course, a lot of people describe their addiction as a love affair.
Oh, yeah.
Of course, the one they're in love with is going to kill them. So a little different. So
well, it can be, yes.
Yeah.
Sorry. Yeah, it can be.
Sorry, did I get a little too morose there for a second? I apologize, yeah.
I want to back up here a little bit. There's some terms that we talk about. We talk about triggers, which to me, Dr. Walsh, are outside stimulation that, you know, might cause an internal craving for me.
Right.
And the response you talked about being around chemicals is always good, Bill, because we get guys at the program we work, they're in 6 months, and I know what you said is so true statistically. The longer the rehab, the better the outcome.
That's right.
Okay. But, you know, you kind of get, I'm okay. I haven't think about drinking here in the treatment center. You can't really.
Mm-hmm.
And then you get out there, and people are still using, and there's still women out there, and there's parties, and it's like, oh, my gosh, I'm not ready for this.
That's right.
How do you prepare people for the reality of what's out there while they're in your place?
That's a good question, George, by the way.
Well, it's probably the only one you're going to get from me.
Well, I just wanted to interject. I'm just trying to be more affirming.
And that was a
you.
Nice affirmation.
Thank you. I'm trying to be more affirming.
Yes, that's good. Yeah.
I like your jacket.
Yeah. Thank you so much.
Very good.
All right, Tim, answer is a stupid question.
Very good. Yeah. So first of all, you know, I think the way treatment is becoming more effective is becoming more real world, real life. And so that means that we actually have to work through the very skills that a person is going to exercise when they leave our program. And the more our program is insulated and artificial and not like their real life, I think the less effective it is. And so we actually start doing towards the end of somebody's treatment, we expose them a little bit to what they're going to be facing in the real world. And you slowly expose them. You come back, you process, then they exercise their recovery skills right there live, and then you go do it again. And so the thought is if I have fallen into this habit called addiction, and I've done this 10,000 times. How many times do you suppose I'm going to have to fall into the habit called recovery?
Mm-hmm.
You're going to have to exercise that 10,000 times in order to change how you think and how you respond to those situations.
Now, there are some danger zones. I've been sober a long time, but I could use again. I believe that very easily because I get to make the choice, and that's scary. But I don't go to bars, and I hardly ever go to clubs and that. And I see a lot of people with sobriety who, well, the obsession's been lifted. Well, I always tell them the idea comes back.
Yeah.
Where are you on going to dangerous places?
Right. So first of all, what does the Bible say? Flee from temptation, right? It doesn't say put yourself right in the middle of temptation.
Awesome. Love it.
Yeah. The other thing, I like that Greek myth where it talks about how the captain has to strap himself to you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Sirens. Listen to the sirens. And, of course, cravings are just like the sirens. They're calling to you all the time, and they get louder and louder, and they get irresistible. And so the captain of the ship actually has his crew bind him to the mast, and then he plugs his ears with earwax so that he can resist it because he knows he can't. And so they call that a binding technique. And so the idea of binding is, if for instance, if you have a sex addiction, the first thing you do when you come into a room and you're away from home is you turn off the adult channels. That's a binding technique.
Mm-hmm.
If you know that you're particular, you're going to go to a wedding, and at about 6 p.m., that's when the bar is going to open up. Guess what? That's about the time you're going to leave, or you're going to have a friend there, by the way, who's going to walk you out of there at about 6 p.m.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to stay away from the bathrooms because that's where they're snorting or dealing drugs, you know. So that's a binding technique. You know, going back to step three, that you don't have the willpower to resist, and therefore you resist the very situation that's going to suck you back into your use.
Now,
I love that.
I've heard this before, so this is not an original thought by any means, but the playmates in playgrounds, I've heard that expression many times, and that's what you have to be so careful of, because I talk to people who have gone into a situation where they've relapsed, and I said, well, how did it happen? He goes, I was at a friend's house that I used to use with, and we got in kind of this discussion, and then it got sort of, when we decided, all right, this one time we can do it, and then they're off to the races again. I go, well, you'd had no business being in that home where you used to use with that friend you used to use with.
Right. I think you're right. If I'm in a situation as a recovery guy where I want to use and I can use, there's a good possibility that I will use. And the idea, the fiery darts of the enemy, it talks about in Ephesians, I got to have the full armor on. Mm-hmm. And I like what you're saying about these binding techniques. We have what we call non-essentials in our recovery, that every day we pray for sobriety. We're in the Word. We pray. We have community. We're in Bible study. We go to church. We worship our Creator and thank Him every day. If we get outside of that, very quickly we can go back. What is the, if there was a number one characteristic of somebody losing their sobriety, is there anything that jumps out to you with all the people you work with?
Yes. First of all, with the women that we work with, what they will tell you is the first thing that they did that started their relapse is they went back to a very risky relationship with a man that they used to, a romantic relationship usually, that they used to live with, that they used to use with, and that relationship pulls them back into their pattern of use. And with guys, it's usually, especially young men, they start hanging out with the very people that they used to use with. And they have all kinds of rationalizations for doing that, but it's the relationship that sucks them back into the addiction.
Everybody wants friends, and those are the only people they've ever had that resemble friends.
Yeah, that's right.
Maybe they've never even had real friendships. Fair?
Yes, that's exactly right.
But you crave friends, and these are the guys that were playing the part of friends.
Well, there's that identity piece, too. We've all worked with guys that are in gangs, and they can quit doing drugs, but the lifestyle thing, they don't want to give that up. So if I'm going to be a new creation in Christ, a new creature, thank you.
I'm cutting slack on that one.
I can't talk.
That's all right.
I've got to change everything, Tim, and that is a tall order. New creation in Christ. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
You're going to edit there, right, Alex?
Yeah, we'll try.
Do you mind if I jump in on that?
Yeah.
So one of the things that I ask the people that come back into our program, because people do have, and I hate to say it, they come in, usually they have about 4.5 treatment episodes on average, and people who stay in recovery have on average 6.5. So that's not to encourage relapse, but that is to encourage sticking with it. But when I ask them, I'll say, for instance, did you get a sponsor? No.
Mm-hmm.
Did you go to a church, a place of worship, a place you can get support? No. Did you follow through? Did you actually go in the doors of a Celebrate Recovery or an AA or an NA group? Well, no. Did you call somebody when you started feeling those cravings again? No. So you systematically go through all the things that we recommended people to stay in recovery, and systematically they did not follow through. And that goes right back to step three, our will. Our will. How do we take that first step of obedience, I would say, a step of obedience to starting a life of recovery?
I love that. My program does not work unless I work my program daily. But there's a point of no return in the relapse process, isn't there, that I need to, arm myself ahead of time, Bill, that I need to be calling my sponsor on a weekly basis, because when I cross that line and I'm thinking about should I drink or not, Romans 7, I'm not going to call him. I'm past the point of, and I don't know where that line is, Tim, for me.
Right. You look at this in the book of James, and it talks through that whole temptation process that leads to sin. And psychologists call it corrosion and cutoff. And what happens is you compromise, and you're thinking and your behavior, and you fall back on your recovery plan. But there's a point at which a switch flips in your brain, and again, you're not thinking. It switches right into the pleasure center, right into the limbic center of the brain, and at that point, at the point of the cutoff, that's when it becomes the point of no return.
So if I hit that point, I'm using.
Yes. Oh. That's what we've seen. That's, in my past experience, that would be my experience.
That's mine,
So, yeah. Yeah. The point of cutoff and the no return. And so what actually the thing I would throw in there is before the thing you always have, I think, control over is, can I ask for help? Does a person always have some control over that? And I'd say yes. And that's when a rescue person comes in. That's got to be the person you can call at 2 a.m. and saying, okay, I got the court sitting by me. I'm looking at it. I got the glass out. And you need a rescue person, a person who's going to take you out of that.
Wow, that's so interesting, George. We're going to take a little break when we come back. Lots more with Dr. Tim Walsh. Thanks for listening to Real Recovery Tonight. We're so glad you're on board with us. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, Alex on the board. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the show. So glad you're with us tonight. Bill Arnold, George, we're talking to Dr. Tim Walsh. And I want to stick with Ecclesiastes tonight, George, just to get the second half of the big show up and running again. I want to stay in chapter 7 because I've been thinking about this all week. And it says, do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over-wicked and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is not good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes. I don't know what that means, but I think it's great.
I'm stuck on the don't die before your time thing, but I appreciate that.
Aren't you glad you haven't died before your time?
Hope so.
Yeah. Of course, you got your appointment next week.
It's tomorrow.
It's
actually
tomorrow.
But no, here's the deal on that. I always think about Proverbs. I'm glad you find that so funny.
I find it hilarious.
There's
for
a
some
lot
reason.
Of love in there. You can do my eulogy. Be a small crowd.
Yeah, trust me.
Proverbs 19:3.
Short talk.
Yeah, Proverbs 19:3. Right.
Yes.
Yeah. A man goes his own way and then blames God for the result.
A man blows up his own life and then blames God.
I love that.
Isn't that
That's
powerful?
Very good. It is. And the other thing that I heard in that is in recovery, you know, we call it keep it simple, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the keep it simple, simplicity is not just, you know, I mean, it's a trend these days in all the literature that you read, you know, but it's at absolute necessity. It's when you start living a life that is jam-packed, overly complex, got too much going on, too much tension, too much stress. That's a total setup for either mental health relapse and or, you know, chemical.
Mm-hmm. All right. Can I ask the next question, George?
You bet.
Okay. I think the enemy was going to want to do this. He's going to want to take sin and work it into a habit as quickly as possible.
Yeah.
All right. So if you have a sin that you have that's taken hold in your life and it's become a habit, maybe we'll just call it an addiction, is there a possibility that the addiction over time can create a mental illness?
I'd say yes.
Okay.
Yes.
That's my question.
Yes, I'd say yes. And so, and I don't know how you'd answer that, George, but so sin, when you live a sinful life, what are you doing? You are acting out behaviors that are not good for you and other people and not good for all your relationships, your relationship to God, other people, the world, yourself. You're actually living in a way that's totally alien to yourself and those other relationships. And if you live a life that's alien in all those relationships, you will experience mental health issues.
Okay. No further questions, Your Honor.
No, and I like that. I always want to get, and Bill and I talk about this a lot, Tim. I, you know, don't know if my addiction is a disease or a maladaptive behavior pattern because of 3 subsets out of 7 that I do on a yearly basis.
Yeah.
But I know it's
no
so
idea
much,
what that meant.
Well, I'll tell you afterwards, but it's DSM criteria for categorization.
I was tracking with you the whole time, George.
Okay.
Sorry
Geek
that Bill
Fest.
Was not.
Yeah. Sorry, Geek Fest.
Yeah. No, he's funny. That's why we have him on the show occasionally. But for me, I always want to go to the solution, Bill, as we talk about, and that's Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't want to get bogged down in the problem. I want to go to the solution. But you're right. These things are progressive and they get bigger, and then we have the breakdown, and then something happens if God allows that. I want to look a little bit, if we could, about the relapse pattern.
Mm-hmm.
We work with a lot of guys, Bill and I do, down at the Salvation Army. It's not their first rodeo coming in.
Right.
And we always tell them, hey, you need to look back at what you did because you're going to do the same thing again if you don't break that pattern. Is there truth to that? And if so, how do they do that?
Yes. So I want to put it in real simple terms. So they, in the addiction field, we call it what? The abstinence violation effect. So you start doing things that lead you down the slippery slope towards, back towards, relapse. But I put it in simple terms. What for you is risky thinking? What for you is risky behavior? What for you is risky relationships and risky situations? I mean, that's the entirety right there, isn't it? That's the whole thing. And so that's, I think, the slippery slope is when we start engaging in a pattern of thoughts that for us have led in the past to using again, starting to hang around with people who we've used with before or who trigger an emotional state for us that leads to using, being in situations that bombard us and overwhelm us and that lead to using again, or being in those relationships that we know have been toxic for us in the past and pull us back into our pattern of use.
Yeah, but they're so exciting.
Indeed, yeah, right, yes, yes.
So as a recovery person, would it be safe for us to look at anything that is a little too exciting for me? I really got to keep an eye on.
Ooh. Yeah, so here's the word, you know, that I talk to folks about all the time is the word more. And the word more is this. It's like a lot of people can use, they can have a few drinks, and then they get to the point of mild euphoria, and then they stop. And what distinguishes people who move on to addiction is they want
more.
More. They want more. And then they're living an interesting life, an engaging life, but no, that's not enough risk and thrills. And so, no, I got to do more. I got to do something that's a little more riskier. And normal people actually are boring to me. And so what I want to find is somebody who's got a real serious personality disorder, and that's the person who I want to hang out with because they're very dramatic, very interesting people. But, of course, that's the person I'm going to use with, too. Is that what you're talking about, George?
So what's your point? I always like to say that my off button is broken. I think I'm addicted to more.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because if a little is good, more is great.
And, of course, it's not, right?
Oh, absolutely.
Right.
The most exciting thing, and I'm an adrenaline guy, adrenaline junkie, is working with dead people and introducing them to the living God through Jesus Christ. That's the most exciting thing you can do.
That's right.
But to tell an addict that, I'm doing coke, I'm chasing girls, I'm gambling, and you want me to go get a Bible and tell people about God? Oh, boy, that sounds exciting. Can't wait to do that. But the other are lies, and this is the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, leave me hanging, you guys.
I'm not going to leave you hanging. But when God comes into your life and you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, hopefully then your thought process is going to be less of the gambling and the drugs and the chasing and more of what God and His Word has for you.
That's the only way it can happen.
Only way.
The only way, because a dead man doesn't know he's dead. John Calvin, we gave Keller credit earlier. But the outside agency comes, but you have to cooperate with it.
That's right. So Paul, the Apostle Paul said, be an imitator of me as I am of Christ Jesus. And so what I challenge, you know, the people that work in this field is, do you have the kind of life that anyone wants to imitate? And so, you know, are you fighting, for instance, spiritual battles? Are you right in the dead center in the Christ's mission here on earth? Are you saving souls? Are you actually participating in love relationships that transforms those relationships in the world? I mean, that is an exciting drama. That is an exciting mission. That is engaging. It's not like, you know, Christianity is a nonstop thrill ride. That's not the point. But it is a more than adequate substitute for a life of addiction, I think.
Well, that's what we were created to do.
Yeah.
So we're going to get these counterfeit idols that only God can, you know, fill up that hole.
Yeah.
And when you get this, like you're doing it, Bill's doing it, I'm doing it, Alex is doing it, it doesn't get better than that.
That's right.
But the world tells you just the opposite. God has to intervene for us. You got another verse, sir?
No, I don't, but...
You got anything over there?
I got lots of stuff.
Okay.
Yeah, I agree completely with what you just said, George. Mm-hmm. Now I'm thinking of another question for Tim.
Okay.
Is that cool?
Yeah, it's only an hour show, so don't worry about the speed at which you get to it. So.
Yeah. All right, Tim, let's talk about you either deal with your issues in life or your issues are going to deal with you. And I think when I look at guys that I have worked with in recovery and they've got so much stuff buried in their treasure chest that never comes out. So, of course, you're going to want to self-medicate. Of course, you're going to want to escape the pain and the feelings and everything else. And is relapse inevitable until a person deals with those issues?
I would say yes. Okay. I think that's the core. That those are the seeds. That's what drives the addiction itself. But actually, what I was thinking of as you're talking there, Bill, is I was thinking more personally. I was thinking, you know, the thing that I love about being in the recovery field is I can actually be honest about who I am. I don't have to appear as perfect. I don't have to hide the fact that I've had struggles with substance abuse, that I've had struggles with mental health sometimes in my life, that I have challenges, that I've had relationship issues. I can be open. I can be transparent. I can be authentic, you know, and you guys aren't going to reject me on that basis. You know, we live in that kind of a community. And when I can live like that, that's not driving my bus anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Those issues are, shame is not going to drive my bus. And those other issues are not going to drive my bus because I can be very open about that and I can be engaged in healing relationships.
I love
that.
So
that's where I went with that. You know, I could have responded in an egghead professorial fashion, but
no,
you know,
it
hit me personally.
No,
you
I'm
said.
Glad you didn't. I think personal, anything from the heart always works for me, and I think our listeners even better.
Yeah.
So there is that opportunity once you get in community to have those exchanges.
Yeah.
People drop their guard, and you can maybe get to some of those issues.
Yeah.
And uncover them and have truth spoken into them.
Yeah, that's right. So we find, for instance, that a lot of folks who have you know, addictive patterns and mental health issues, they have trauma in their background. You know, if you look at their childhood experiences, you look at what they've been through, incredible compound and complex trauma. You know, so unless you get at some of that trauma, not all of it, by the way, you don't necessarily need to get at all of it. The God through the Holy Spirit will let you know what you need to deal with, but unless you get at that, some of that is going to be driving your bus.
Mm-hmm. What about the necessity of the restrictive power of the Holy Spirit in your life as you battle your addiction? If you think you can go this without that, what do you have to say to the people who said, I don't need God?
Yeah, very good. You know, in fact, going back to the step three, I made a decision. I would say I continuously make a decision. And what we try to teach people at Teen Challenge is that ongoing conversation with God, the ongoing conversation with the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit inform you, and especially your conscience, about what's going on, what's right, what's wrong, what I should and should not do, what impulse I should follow and what I shouldn't follow. You know, it's that kind of an active personal relationship through the Holy Spirit with God that I think becomes part of doing that step.
I love that. Jesus said you have to pick up your cross and deny yourself daily. This isn't a one-and-done deal. I'd also kind of like to look at, guys, that relapse is a process. When we use the word, I think sometimes it equates with using, and I don't believe it does. Relapse is the process by which I return to chemical use.
Okay.
And so we can change it on the way. And in my Christian walk, I'm off the beam, probably walking away from God more than I am walking towards Him.
That's right.
And so this is self-corrective, and I wonder what your feelings are on that.
Yeah, so I don't know of a Christianity that is not moment by moment, that is not day by day, that is not continuous. I don't know of such a thing. When the Lord talks about discipleship, it is an ongoing trusting relationship and a following and obeying of Christ Himself. And so, and that is the way of life that we're called to, and that's what's going to keep us straight.
I love that. Yeah, I like that too.
That's, you know, as an ADD guy, I can be reading my Bible and they go, oh, there's a pretty girl. And all of a sudden I'm gone. And,
right.
You know, we got to roll that back in.
Yeah. So if a person has just relapsed, and of course, I don't have a background in addiction, so I have to ask this question. When a person is having their relapse, basically they're, like George said, off the bar, probably more away from God than toward God. What are the thoughts that that person is having? I've screwed up. I might as well forget about my program.
Yeah.
I'm a failure. This isn't working. What's the point? What's going on in a person's mind?
Well, you know, I mean, you know, we're talking about a lot of different people, but one of the common things is, you know, it's an all or nothing way of thinking. And the all or nothing thinking is, I screwed up. I might as well go all the way.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what actually they do. And so instead of having, you know, so I just know that I intended to have three drinks and I just had five, well, I might as well go all the way. So it's all or nothing thinking that leads to then a complete full-blown.
Okay.
Yeah.
So what is the, how long do relapses generally last? If someone relapses, how much should their loved ones start to panic? Like, how long is it going to take to get them back on the beam?
Well, and of course, that's one of the things that we try to do is, as soon as you've had the relapse, we want people to interrupt that relapse as soon as possible. That's part of the training. It's like, I screwed up. I need to get myself back into treatment, or I need to immediately, if that's what it takes, or I need to get back into a support group right away.
Okay. That's interesting, George. I love hearing all this information from Tim, and we're going to talk more about relapse as we continue our conversation with Dr. Tim Walsh from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. We're thrilled he's in studio with us tonight. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, lots more of Real Recovery. Thanks for joining us tonight. Bill, George, Alex on the board. So glad you're with us. Be back in a minute. Welcome back to the show. Thanks for being with us tonight. We're talking about relapse, and it's always a difficult, painful subject because you get all excited for someone in their recovery and you think that they're on the right path and they're doing all the right things. And then you get the news that there's a relapse and your whole world kind of collapses like, uh-oh, what happens next? And so we've got an expert in studio with us tonight, Dr. Tim Walsh from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. And, George, I have to say I'm loving everything that Tim is teaching us tonight, and I'm learning a lot.
I am, too. It's been great. It's early, but I'm pretty optimistic that we're going to have him back.
Really?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Shouldn't we have that discussion in private without him in the room?
No, I think we should have it with him in the room. Like, yeah. No, it's really interesting to get a real competent professional who obviously is a strong Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Because to me, that's what recovery is. And we can be as good as the other professionals in the field, but we have Jesus as well.
Yeah,
and that's
right.
One of the things you do real well on at the conference that came across. So good for you.
Well, thank you. Yeah. I'd like to talk about that maybe at a future date if I ever get a chance. The way of Christ, when you start living the way Christ told us to, it actually works. It works. It transforms your body. It transforms your brain. It actually works. And actually, it works even if you don't have a specific belief in God. I just have to say that. But
right.
I would say so God has – he reigns on the just and the unjust alike. He gives us a good way of life, and if we follow that way of life, it will benefit us regardless of whether we're faithful to him in terms of – him being our Lord and Savior. So I don't know what you think about that, Church. But,
I think it's great. Yeah. It's well said. I've always thought that – if you just work the 12 steps, your life's going to be better off because they're based on the truth, God's word. Mm. Of course, you leave out forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and that peace which passes all understanding. But yeah, it does work. I loved how you said that. If you do this, it works. And you know what? No matter what else you do, Bill, it's not going to work.
I agree.
It's not going to work. Something's going to happen. The best things that happen to us are usually the worst things that happen, and God allows them and then rescues us and goes, hey, try this.
Yeah.
And you get to see that every day at Teen Challenge. Yeah,
that's right. You know, and in fact, we have people come in and say, for instance, I already did the 12 steps. And I'll go, oh, I see. So you've experienced acceptance and surrender and powerlessness, and you've turned your life over, and you've done a fearless moral inventory, and you've tried to make amends, and I go through the spiritual principles of the practice. And, of course, they've done none of that. So what they did is worksheets on the 12 steps, and they said they worked the 12 steps. Well, the 12 steps is based upon a Christian way of life and spiritual principles that can transform your life.
I love that. I was a Christian before I got sober, and I couldn't work out my faith or do my sobriety until I did the 12 steps. It's Philippians 2:12. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Not that we're saved by works. We're saved by faith. I get that, but it's a roadmap.
Yeah, that's right.
That any guy with my limited mental capacity, and I don't need a professional backup opinion on that, can do.
You want mine?
I know what yours is. and it does work. And you know what? You're happy. And I don't think without God, you can be happy because we're not created to do that.
Yeah.
The relapse thing, though, that I want to share with guys, so you're probably listening, and maybe you just relapsed. I know for me, 7 years of relapse, you know. I'm a three-time treatment failure, but I've been sober 32 years this time through the grace of God. That's
praise
it.
Praise God. Congrats.
Don't quit trying to quit. And every time you go out and use, you're closer to a long-term recovery because you're going to learn from it. And there's a magic here, a miracle of if we suit up and show up. And you talked about not working the program. When you say the program doesn't work for you, you're supposed to work for the program. You've joined a community of people, and you're going to share God with them. And there's three things I think that are real important, that we can know God. Through Christ, we can know God. Number two is that God can change us. And number three, I think, it's really the celebration, that God changed me, and I can work with other people and share God to change them. And God did not stop your behavior, your addiction, without having a job for you to do. And the greatest joy of people in recovery is they get to share Christ with people that are suffering. Is that fair?
Yes. And two things I want to add to that is, one is through Christian recovery, they get a mission in life. They get a purpose in life. And they start to see themselves as part of a redemptive community, and they see that they absolutely are reliant on that redemptive community, not just to maintain their sobriety, but to transform their lives. And they find that that's where their life, the abundant life you're talking about, that's where that comes from. So they see that they have to exist in community.
I think, was it Ephesians 2:10 that you are God's masterpiece? You were saved by Christ to do the work that he created you to do before God created the world. It's why we're here. Mm-hmm. The reason I'm still here mm-hmm. is to share my recovery and Christ.
That's
now,
right.
Of course, that could change tomorrow at the doctor's, but that's why I'm here today.
Yeah.
And isn't that the greatest buzz for you?
It is. It is, and I love it. And you try to turn the people that you work with, your clients, your colleagues, you try to turn them on to the way of life that you live, because it's so incredibly rewarding. It is actually incredibly rewarding to live a life of sacrifice for other people, to live a life of servanthood, to give your life to other people. You do get so much more back than you give out. I groove on it. I groove on it every day. I actually get paid to do what I do. But I go to work every day. Work is work, but I go to work every day, and every day I get filled in some way. And oftentimes it is the clients who are given back to me in a way. So I just feel blessed. And you're exactly right, George. It's an incredibly rewarding way to live.
You know, it's interesting you'd say that, because he looks just like a guy that spoke at a conference I went to this fall, that the first 5 minutes of his talk, he complained about having to come back from South Beach to give the talk.
Mm-hmm.
So it's nice to hear this servanthood and giving himself for others talk.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, ironically, the presentation, it was on anger, rage, and resentment, and I had to cut my vacation short to give a presentation on anger, rage, and resentment. So I had some good material going on.
Yeah.
It was the best intro I've ever heard on that subject.
Yeah. We got a caller from Coon Rapids, a guy named Jerry, who said, why does George talk so much when you have such an interesting guest in the studio?
That guy calls all the time.
He calls every week.
He does.
Yeah.
He's got some anger issues.
I think he does. Yeah. He'd go to Tim's seminar on anger.
Yeah.
But I love a point you made just not that long ago about just living biblically is going to make you happy. I say even take an agnostic person,
yes,
have them live by the Ten Commandments, and I promise they're going to have a really, really good life.
That's right.
They're going to love their life, whether they believe in them or not.
That's right. No, and even real practical stuff like you wake up with the attitude of gratitude, they call it. Just recall 25 things you're thankful for. Start the day, just as the Bible says, you start the day that way,
mm-hmm.
And you're praising God.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, it just immediately puts you in an incredible frame of mind. You get all those good endorphins, dopamine, serotonin, all that going on right away in the morning.
Yeah.
And that's something the Bible tells us to do.
Yeah. Why is anger the go-to emotion for so many addicts?
Well, I have an answer, George. I don't know if you have another answer, but
I didn't even know if that's a good question.
Yeah. So anger, first of all, especially for men, is oftentimes a defense or a cover for other emotions. But anger has also become a tool. Anger is very powerful, and you're able to manipulate people with anger too. So it becomes actually a very useful emotion that way. So both as a defense and also as a tool. I think that's why we learn it. We use it because it works.
Mm-hmm. So it gives you a sense of, I can get something done amidst my pain. And instead of just saying, boy, I'm really sad and a little discouraged right now, you just use anger as a way of manipulating. And you feel like you're getting something done?
Yes, and anger also is very powerful to actually get what you want from other people around you.
Oh, okay.
So
it's a lot easier for me to be mad than it is sad.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It just is. As a guy, it's just a lot easier.
I think it's, like Tim said, it's true for most men. I mean, most men have this low-level anger going in their life, period.
Mm-hmm. Well, people would do what they should. I wouldn't be as angry.
That's true. That's true.
I am looking at you, pal.
I'm mad at everything. Right.
If you'd stop making me mad, I wouldn't be so angry. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Thank you, Tim. You see it like I do. It's your first time on the show, and you can feel it.
Yeah. Well, George, you know, the hour goes by quickly. Tim, is you're such a great guest in talking about relapse, mental health, and it's a subject that's hard to it's hard to process. It's hard to put your arms around, but it's something that we have to talk more about because so many people, I think, that listen to this show have suffered relapses.
Yeah, absolutely. We're constantly in the process. Do you either correct it and get back to God, or do you let it go farther? And if it goes far enough, there's a point of no return.
Mm-hmm.
Great show tonight. Thank you for doing it.
No, thanks for having me.
Yeah, we would, without really making any real promises, we'd love to have you back on the show.
I'd like to see that in writing.
Well, I don't know if we'd actually get it.
It might be a couple years from now because we're booked. But, I want to do that anger, resentment. What was the other one?
Anger, rage, and resentment, yeah.
Anger, rage. That's our next program with Tim.
Yep.
Ah, yeah.
Right.
Anger, rage, and resentment.
I'll show up late, yeah.
Oh, yeah, that'll make us anger, rage, and resentment. All right, Georgie boy, that wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Thanks for being in the studio with us tonight. Dr. Tim Walsh from the Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. Alex on the board has always been as great as usual. And we're just so glad you listened. I hope that tonight's show has given you some encouragement and hope. And remember that God loves you, and he loves you exactly where you're at tonight. And if you're suffering with relapse and you've already put yourself in a situation where you're driving people away that love you, don't be discouraged. God loves you. You can get back on the beam, like George says. And this is part of a process. And be grateful you're alive and start taking your own inventory as to how your heart can be grateful and thankful. That's it. We'll see you next week. Good night, everyone. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.